So, we're at part two on our series, Abandoning Our American Idol. So let me just kind of, just to bring us back up to where we were last week, we talked about a definition, and then we talked about three dangers, three tests, and three weapons. And we did everything in threes except for the first one. So definition, we said, of an idol was really just any blessing or gift, whether it's material or emotional, for which our desire to gain it or retain it supplants our desire for God. Anytime that we take any desire, material or emotional, and we put that in a place of worship, really, where it supplants our desire for God and His presence, that thing has become an idol. And then we said the dangers of that were, well, number one, that idols enslave us, and they enslave us and they don't save us. So we will serve them, and when we need them, they'll fail us. We said that they destroy both the worshiper and very often the idol or the representation of the idol. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And then the other thing we said, the other danger is that they have the ability, the power to transform the worshiper. So, you know, we use that phrase that what I look at most, or I can't remember exactly how I put it, the thing that I look at, I will begin to look like. Right? And so when we talk about on the positive side, as we, you know, as Scripture tells us to, you know, as we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of God, that we are transformed in ever-increasing glory into that same image. Well, the same goes on the negative side, as we behold something that's less than that less than thing will begin to transform us, and we'll begin to look and act more like that thing. So those were our dangers, and then we said there were three tests, and there are obviously probably more tests, and maybe if you guys at your table want to come up with them, but the tests we talked about were the loss test, the loyalty test, and the love test. And we said that the loss test was, you know, if you imagine what would I be like if I lose or don't acquire the thing that I desire, would that destroy me? And so that was the loss test. And I don't mean just, you know, I'd be sad, I would mourn, but it would literally destroy me. The other thing we said was a loyalty test. Would I compromise, would I be willing, or have I been willing to compromise my convictions, my faith, my walk with the Lord, in order to either gain or retain that thing? Okay, so that's the loyalty test. And then the love test is, you know, I'm called to love the Lord my God with everything that I have, right? My heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, which is just another way of saying with your entire being. Are there things that I go, well, yeah, I love God, but, you know, with this part of me, I love this other thing a little bit more. And so that's the love test. And so if as you look at anything in your life, any material or emotional desire, and you run it through those tests, if it fails any of those tests, or more than one of those tests, then that should be a warning light that you might have an idol on your hands. And then we talked about, okay, so if we've identified the idol, how do we fight it? We talked about three weapons. We said the first one is the gospel. The second one is the altar. And then the third one is the word. And we'll go through those in specific. We're going to do some, like, case studies today. Some imaginary case studies, not real case studies. But, you know, they may be, I'm sure they are for somebody. So Homefront, right, is a couples fellowship. So I think it's appropriate that we start off talking about, rooting out idols within one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given us. And what is that gift? It's the gift of marriage. It's the gift of our spouse. And so we're going to start there. And it's kind of it can be sort of a touchy subject, but I think as a marriage fellowship, I think that's probably a wise place to begin. And these are our spouse and marriage. These are wonderful gifts. They're gifts that we give thanks for, right? They're gifts that we seek to steward well, that we should seek to steward well. And our spouse is the person that we're to practice the one another's with in life, right? They're the person that we're called to lay our lives down for in many cases. So they're a gift. And, you know, I just want to read a few verses for you guys, just talking about the gift. Because I think it is really important for us not to diminish the gift that our spouse is to us and marriage is to us. So here's just a few verses. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find She is far more precious than jewels. Okay? And Proverbs also says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. Hebrews tells us to let marriage be held in honor by all. We're told to love and love our wife, and wives respect your husbands. We rejoice in the wife of our youth. The Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, you hear the bride say this about her husband: with great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Like, when you think of these verses and what Scripture is telling us about the good gift of marriage, the good gift of our spouse, they almost border, it's almost bordering, especially that last one, on worship. But they're really just exuberant thanks and rejoicing in the gift, which is appropriate. So how do we end up taking such a good gift and allowing the good gift to become an idol? How does that happen? That's kind of what we want to go into today. And we're going to start with my friend Rafiki, who you can't see very well. And I'll tell you why I put this up there. I think the first thing it's important for us to remember is that the image of the idol is fashioned with human hands. Right? If you go back to the ancient world and you look at the image that was fashioned, was not the idol itself. Remember, we talked about that last week. The image is just a representation of the idol that's behind the image, whether that's fertility, whether that's wealth, whether it's power, whether it's war, whatever that happens to be. There is an idol, there's an actual idol, and then there's an image that's fashioned in that idol. So I think we need to remind ourselves to look beyond what you see, right? Because even when we fashion our spouse into an idol, we need to remember that our spouse is actually not the idol. We've fashioned them to represent the idol that's in our hearts, okay? And in our, not just our hearts, but in our minds. So there's Rafiki. Look beyond what you see. Keep that in your heads. Now, we're obviously not going to be able to cover every single idol that can manifest itself in marriage, and there are a lot. So hopefully you guys in your conversations will get to, you know, dive into some more of those and think of other examples as we go. And then hopefully we'll have some time at the end. Maybe we can go around the tables and share with everybody so we get the benefit of everyone's conversation. But my hope here is that we can raise some awareness of what some of the idols may be and how we can see them and how we can guard against them. And again, the idea here is if any of the idols that I happen to land on here today are yours, the objective here is not to shame anybody, really. It's really to encourage us all to be careful in examining our hearts, examining our motives, because there are really fine lines. The fine line between rejoicing in our spouse, which is biblical, which is something that we're called to do, being faithful stewards of the gift that God has given us in our spouse, right? Our spouse is a child of God. He has placed that person in our lives, and we are to be good stewards of that person, right? Our desire to work for the good of our spouse and loving them well, and then slipping over that line into idolatry. It's a very fine line, and we'll go back and forth because oftentimes it'll look very similar. The behavior might look very similar from the outside. You might not be able to really tell at first glance if you're watching somebody whether they're just loving their spouse well or whether they've created an idol. From the outside, you may not be able to tell at first blush. And for most of us, this is not like all or nothing. Most of the time, we are actually kind of drifting back and forth between the two, between these two heart conditions of just rejoicing in the good gift from the gift giver and idolatry. And so I think it's important that we keep that in mind, and that the only way that we really do this, the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us, is the only way that we're able to discern between those two things. And that gives us, in addition to being able to discern, it's the power that we have to repent of it when we find ourselves drifting. All right, so he put a verse up here. There it is. 1 John 5:21. Kind of interesting. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. And I always laugh at that one because, like, little children, but I have to remind myself that I think John was quite old when he wrote this. So it's okay. I'm not feeling offended or looked down upon because he called me a little child. It's all right. But when you read that verse, it seems pretty simple or almost simplistic command that is almost impossible to fulfill. Like, okay, fine, that's great, thanks a lot. You know, keep yourselves from idols. Well, great. And how? Well, if we look at the previous verse, I think it gives us an idea. The previous verse says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So there's a statement, and then that statement is followed up, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I think what you'll find in Scripture over and over again is anytime you find an imperative, a command, you have to look around it in the context to find the indicative. Because the command is always going to be in response to some truth about who God is. You know, God is not, he's not a football coach. And right, it's just like, suck it up, buttercup, move forward, right? There are statements in that vein that feel like that. So whenever you see one, you have to look around and find the motivation behind that, because God will always give us an imperative, or an indicative, rather, whenever there's an imperative. So as we go through, I need you guys to keep that in mind, that the power to do this, the power to keep ourselves from idols, is really only found in Christ. And so we need to constantly go back. That's part of using the weapon of the gospel to fight against our own idolatry that's in our hearts. So we're going to start with an example of husbands. We're not doing ladies first this week. We're going to start with the husbands. So I want to give you guys a paint a picture for you guys of a husband. And this is a husband that he reads every book he can find on marriage, every book he can get his hands on. He learns his wife's love language. He studied her personality type. He knows her deepest desires. He knows her expectations in marriage, right? This guy's done his homework. Now, for the sake of the study that we're going to do here, let's just assume that all those desires and expectations are good and godly ones. Right? So this husband has gone out, he's done his homework, then he takes that information and he acts, he applies it, right? He gives her gifts, he showers her with words of affirmation, he does the dishes, he does the laundry, he writes her poetry, he does grand gestures of romantic love for her, right? He does all of the things, whatever he's found about his wife, he then acts on those things to show her love. Okay, so from the outside, that's what we see. So the question is, has this man fashioned his wife into an idol, or is he an exemplary husband? And how can we know? How can we know the difference? Now, the tricky thing comes when you begin to think none of this stuff is simple, right? Because the husband, while the husband has his own desires, right? He has his own way of receiving love, of perceiving and understanding love. He's got his own personality. He's got his own expectations, his own desires, right? And his desires include things like sexual intimacy and the pleasure that provides. It includes things like respect, right? A feeling that he's capable, that he's strong, that he's intelligent, right? That he can provide, all of those things. Those are desires that he has within his heart. And those aren't in and of themselves bad things to desire at all. So the question is, are his actions towards his wife, are those sacrifices on the altar of sex or self-esteem, or are they an act of obedience to God, who has told him to love his wife as Christ loved the church? How can we tell? How can we tell the difference between those two things? Because again, like I said earlier, the truth is most of the time, or a lot of the time, we have mixed motives ourselves. And so what we need is a surgeon, right? We need a surgeon with a very sharp scalpel that can kind of get in there and separate those things out and show us where our wrong motives lie. So in other words, what we need is we need the Spirit of God with the scalpel of the Word of God that can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, as we find in Hebrews 4:12. That's what we need in this case, to be able to discern. And honestly, if I'm looking at a person, they need to do the discerning most of the times for themselves. Now, if you're in a counseling session, you can help lead a person to down that road. But this isn't like a license to go out and say, let me look at all my friends and their marriages and see who I can judge. This is for self-reflection. Okay, so let's look at our tests. We have the loss test, the loyalty test, the love test. So we want to know, for him, he wants to know, is his desire for physical pleasure, his desire for self-esteem, you know, respect, etc., if those are not met in response to his actions towards his wife, what is his response? That's where we're going to find the clue. Okay. So loss, the loss test. When his wife does not respond to his actions by meeting the needs that he has or living up to the expectations that he has, does he give up? Does he say things like, well, I tried that and it didn't work? Okay, that's a dead giveaway. Is there no joy? Does he not have any joy in just loving his wife for her sake? Those are the kinds of things he needs to ask himself. You know, and you think about this, like, what if she's not physically capable? What if she suffered an accident or some other physical ailment? She's not physically capable of meeting those needs and expectations that he has for his wife. Is he less likely to do all of those things for her because of that? Okay, so that's the loss test. And so if the answer to any of those questions comes back like, yeah, no, I would, you know, either give up or become despondent or, right, then chances are that you're sacrificing on the altar of your desires. And you fashioned your wife into an idol that represents those things. And so your sacrifices to her are really not to her. They're really to what lies behind her in your mind and your heart. So how about the loyalty test? Okay, so does this man compromise his loyalty to Christ in order to meet his need from that idol? So, you know, does he do things like manipulate his wife or coerce his wife into meeting his desires? Right, that's compromise. That's a failure of the loyalty test. Does he, you know, if he does not receive those things from his wife, will he resort to pornography? Will he resort to getting affirmation from other women in his workplace? Okay. That's a failure of the loyalty test. I mean, you're compromising your walk with the Lord in order to fulfill those needs. Not only that, but you're actually compromising your loyalty to your spouse in order to meet those needs. The love test then is, you know, is to ask, but you know, he needs to ask himself, am I doing these things for my wife? Because in so doing, I'm actually expressing my love for God with my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. When you think about, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but when you think about that Rafiki, right, look beyond what you see, what we really want to do is look beyond what we see. Right? So the proper mentality or mindset that we should have as followers of Christ is that when we look at our wife or our husband, right, we look at our spouse, we see the good gift that they are, right, and we see the things that they're actually doing for us, right, the needs and the desires that they're fulfilling for us, and we give thanks for those things, we look beyond those things to the giver of the gifts, and then we thank him, right, and so our attitude is, thank you, God, for meeting my needs through this person in front of me, this individual in front of me. Thank you for loving me through my spouse. And when we're not doing that, if we've given our heart or our soul or our mind, because, you know, when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's no or. The idea is that you're doing, you know, you're to love God with all of these things completely. And so if there's any little part of you that you're like, well, I love God with almost all of me, except there's this one little part over here that I cut out and I've saved for my own little private idol, then that's a failure of the love test. And again, it should raise a red flag. It should lead us to repentance and readjustment. So again, the outward acts can look really similar. But when the motive is idolatry, what is it inevitably going to lead to? It's going to lead to enslavement, right? Because what do idols do? They enslave, they destroy, and then they transform the worshiper into what his idol is, or what her idol is. Now, maybe the idol that could be behind your wife is not sex. Maybe it's purely respect or identity or self-esteem. So the worship may look different, right? For a man who that's what he's worshiping, maybe it turns into workaholism, right? I need for my wife to affirm that I'm capable and that I'm a good provider and that I'm strong. And so the way that I'm going to get that from her is I'm going to work really hard. And then if I still don't get it, I'm going to work even harder. And at some point, the wheels fall off of that. And you say, this idol that I fashioned is not meeting my needs, so I'm going to fashion a different one. So, before we get to applying our weapons of warfare on that one in particular, we want to give the men a break for a second and talk about the ladies. We'll go to a second case study, and we'll talk about ladies. So I'm going to paint a different picture. This is a woman who has a wife who's read Proverbs 31. She took it to heart. She found there the blueprint for biblical womanhood. And so she manages her home wisely. She assists in supporting her family financially, right? She educates her children. She serves her community. She's a source of wise counsel for her husband. She speaks well of him privately and publicly. You know, she understands and recognizes his needs for physical intimacy, his needs for peace, his needs for respect, and she deliberately goes out and tries to meet those needs, right? She's with intentionality. Now, from the outside, we would all look at that and be like, wow, that's amazing. But again, the question pops up just like it did for the husband. Has she fashioned her husband into an idol? And how can we know? What is motivating, what is the heart motivation for her good works towards her husband? Because just like the husband, the same wife has desires of her own. So Patricia and I had a conversation about this over coffee this week, because I am not a woman, which I know, you know, it's probably shocking to all of you. I couldn't understand. I wanted to understand more of, you know, what her desires are. And, you know, I think I have a pretty good handle on it, but I wanted to hear more about that and how I either do or don't meet those on a day-to-day basis. And not just her desires, but sort of in general when she talks to her friends and stuff, like what is that world of desires look like? So a lot of the things that came up that we discussed were that, you know, a wife can, you know, independent of how intelligent she is, how strong she is, how determined she is, over the course of a marriage can begin to grow dependent on her husband for a sense of safety and security. Companionship, emotional support, encouragement, spiritual leadership, counsel, and that's all good, right? Those are all good and godly things. In fact, any husband who is a Christ follower should be seeking to do those things and meet those needs for his bride, because we're to love our bride as Christ loved the church, and those are all things that Jesus supplies in abundance to his bride, the church. So those are not bad things at all. But how does she know when those desires that lay behind her husband have become an idol that he's just representing bodily to her? And so, like the husband, we need to examine the wife's motivations, because inevitably they're going to be mixed to a degree. Like I said, they're not, you know, this isn't a zero and a bunch of zeros and ones. It's a little more gray than that, and it calls for discernment. Not just discernment in a one-time thing, but sort of moment-by-moment discernment of heart motivations, and then a constant willingness to repent. So, looking at the test for this particular wife again, the loss test. Would the loss of her husband destroy her? Like, does that image in her head cause absolute panic and anxiety? Like, I don't know what I would do How about when he doesn't live up to her desires? Does she become despondent? Does she become unresponsive to him? Will she use his desires that she knows well, will she use them as weapons against him if hers aren't met? Right? Whenever that happens, whenever that kind of manipulation begins to creep in, that's a sure sign that there's an idol. The loyalty test, is she willing to compromise her own sexual integrity to please her husband? And I've heard more stories that would curl your toes than I won't even share, but it happens. Does she quietly endure emotional or physical abuse or unfaithfulness for fear of losing her husband? For fear of losing what her husband provides is probably a better way of putting it. Again, that's a loyalty test. Or is she living, an example of a love test might be, if she's living with an unbelieving spouse, right? Is she willing to forsake her fellowship with Christ and his church in order to maintain her husband, her spouse, and what her spouse provides? Right? Is she willing to compromise her love for Christ? So again, these are just ways that we can kind of sort of quickly examine these things in our lives, to look at each of them and make a discernment. It's just one example. There are lots of good desires that we have that we can allow to become idols, which we then fashion our spouse into as a representative. The danger in this, again, is when we do this, is that when our spouse fails to meet those expectations, to provide those for those needs, to meet those desires, when they fail to do that, which they will, because none of us can bear the weight of godness or godhood, what ends up happening is that that idol is destroyed, the representation of the idol is destroyed, our marriage becomes destroyed, and everything collapses under the weight of that if we allow it to go on. So how do we fight with the weapons? How do we fight back against that? If we've discerned what they are, we have the gospel, we have the altar, we have the word. And what I hope we see is that the word in this case, if you look at the way these weapons work together, the word is sort of the vehicle that enables us to wield the weapons of both the altar and the gospel. So let me go back to that verse that we had up there earlier. Where's my Bible? There it is. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I want to read from Colossians 1, 15 through 22. And this is about the Son, him who is true, the Son of God. And this is what it says about him. We just did this a few weeks ago in the main service. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Meaning all of our desires and all of our needs as well. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled to his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Later in Colossians 3:4, we hear, when Christ, who is your life, appears. In those verses that we were just looking at, Jesus is the source of all things. He holds all things together, meaning everything about our lives. We are in him, and he holds everything about our lives together. All of the needs and desires and expectations that we have are completed in him. Right? The gospel gives us the ultimate source of our identity, of who we are. It gives us security. It gives us purpose. It even gives us pleasure, right? Because the source of all those things ultimately is Christ and the power of his presence. The psalmist says, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So the word and brings the gospel to bear on our idols and shows us really clearly that all of our idols are worthless. All of our idols are worthless. Anything that we fashion in the place of God will enslave us, destroy us, and transform us into the image of that thing. And God calls us to an eternal perspective. He says, when Christ, who is your life, and that's a good question for us to ask ourselves, who is my life or what is my life? I know sometimes we'll say it in romantic moments, you know, you're my life. Okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't say that, but you shouldn't really, really, really mean it, okay, if you do say it, because ultimately Christ is our life, right? And that is something we need to keep at the forefront of our mind. So our first move here, our first move when we discern an idol is to remind ourselves of the gospel message, to look beyond what we see, right? To look through our spouse, see the gift that they are, the gifts that come through them, and look all the way through to the giver. Because then what we're able to do, what we're empowered to do, and this is freeing, is that we're enabled to actually love our spouse and love the things that our spouse brings into our lives. And we really, really rejoice in those freely, but not as the world does. Not as the world does. John says, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the idea is we can love, we can rejoice, we can be freed from the slavery to an idol and be able to rejoice in the gift and the giver. The second thing is we have to sort of mentally and verbally, both in prayer and confession, we need to take our idols when we've identified them, and we need to take them to the altar, and we need to place them there before Christ. We need to remind ourselves what we just read in Colossians 1, that everything we have comes from God, and that the act of placing these things on the altar is our recognition of that fact, that all of these things come from God. And the other thing that you do at the altar is you give thanks. And you give thanks appropriately. So this taking your idols to the altar is also an act of thanking God for what he's done for you in and through your spouse. In Colossians 3, again, we're reminded three different times to give thanks. It's kind of how he begins to wind out that passage when he's talking about taking off the things that are of the world, putting on the things that are of Christ. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we practice both in the word and in prayer, looking beyond what we see, looking through our spouse, through our desires, and the good gifts to our God, to whom we've been reconciled by the gospel, and we give thanks. That's it, in a nutshell. And so as you look at your marriage, and you look at the way that you view your spouse, and you discern those things, remind yourself to look beyond what you see. And if you notice that you're drifting, to make course corrections quickly. And I'm going to pray, and I actually wrote this prayer down, and I want you to hopefully keep this in your minds as we go forward. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for my spouse and all that you have given me through them. I rejoice in her. She is yours and I am yours. Help me to love and care for her as an extension of your love and to fully and completely enjoy your gifts to me from a pure heart. Father, if you remove her from me, yet I will trust in you In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have some discussion, some table questions here. And those of you that are with us online, I'm going to put those up, share the screen so you guys can see them more easily. And I will get back up here in a little bit, maybe about 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so, and we'll have a time to go around and share a little bit from each of the tables. All right? So discuss amongst yourselves.